So we're reading from 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 16, halfway through the chapter there. Paul writes, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. We've come to the climax today of Paul's defence of his own ministry, which has dominated the whole letter of 2 Corinthians, and especially since chapter 10. He repeats his claim that he's not in the least inferior to the super apostles, the new teachers who were coming into the church in Corinth. But as he defends his own pattern of life and ministry, his very method of argument itself will undermine and overturn the boasting of the new teachers. You see, the way of the world is always to boast in strength, isn't it? It seems obvious that if we want to impress people, if we want people to listen to us and to follow us, well, we need to highlight and exaggerate our strengths, don't we? And we'll skim over or deny our weaknesses and our failures. Paul says in chapter 11, verse 18, since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. He boasts, first of all, about his human credentials and then his spiritual credentials. Let's look first at his human credentials. The boasting itself starts halfway through verse 21 there. Can you see? Chapter 11, verse 21, halfway through. He says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. It seems that Paul's rivals, these new teachers that were coming into the church in Corinth and who they were tempted to listen to instead of Paul, it seems that they were boasting about their heritage. They were authentic Jews, heirs by right of the Old Testament promises, and therefore they would be immediately impressive to the Corinthians, who themselves, in Old Testament terms, would have been outsiders. Paul says this about his rivals. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He's not outranked, you see, in the bloodline stakes by his rivals. But what's remarkable is how he goes on. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. He goes on with a litany of his sufferings that he's experienced, the beatings from both Jews and Gentiles, the failures and struggles in his journeys. You get the sense, don't you, as we read through all the sufferings that he describes, you get the sense of a man always staggering from one crisis to the next, never able to exert himself, never secure, never established, never successful. It's a weird way of boasting, isn't it? Having said that he was going to boast like others in the way the world does, he's very quickly slipped into a very strange list of failures and sufferings. These are not the credentials we'd expect someone to present to try to win us round, are they? Imagine the sales pitch. The salesman turns up in his best suit and flicks open his PowerPoint presentation. This is the big pitch. It's taken months for him just to get this meeting. And if he pulls it off, it'll be worth a huge amount, both to him personally and to his team and to his firm. He begins his presentation. But within seconds, he started to tell us about his failures, his difficulties, his weaknesses. It's just not right, is it? When someone wants us to listen to them, to follow them, well, we expect them to persuade us that they're impressive, that they've succeeded in similar situations many times before, that there's no risk, that there's only upside. But Paul's method of defending himself is meant to undercut his opponents. The method itself is meant to reveal that their own worldliness and their lack of authenticity. The new teachers in Corinth would never have boasted like this. In their smart suits or their robes and with their shiny white teeth, they would have wanted it to look like their ministry was one success story after another. Their travel would have been made to sound exotic, not rough and deeply unglamorous. They would have emphasized, I expect, the positive reception they received in city after city. But you see that the things Paul lists are actually signs of his genuineness. Why has he suffered as he has? Well, because he's persevered in taking the gospel faithfully to many. Many of his beatings were because although he himself was a Jew, he insisted on mixing with Gentiles, with the unclean, with the outsiders, eating with them and sharing the gospel with them. His dangerous travels were because he was determined to take the news of Jesus Christ to many others. The signs of a true apostle, Paul is saying, are not great successes and displays of power. They are failures and weaknesses. That's why he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? It turns on its head the pattern of the world. The whole point of boasting, the way of the world, the natural inclination that we all experience, I'm sure, is to boast of our strengths. That's almost the definition of boasting, isn't it? And Christian leaders are naturally inclined to do that as much as anyone. But Paul will boast of his weaknesses. He's going to tell us why in a few minutes. But first, he finishes this first section with the most extraordinary little example of his own weakness. He says in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. How cowardly is Paul making himself look there? How cowardly, how pathetic to be lowered down the city wall in a rope basket like some dirty laundry. He had said back in chapter 10 that he had divine power to demolish spiritual strongholds, but this story doesn't show him as very successful against physical strongholds, does it? Now, apparently there was a Roman military honour which was awarded for bravery to the first soldier to climb the wall of a city that they were attacking. So for Paul to be let down the wall to escape makes him the absolute opposite of the model heroes of the time. And he emphasizes that this happened in Damascus, the city he had gone to as a non-Christian to persecute Christians. He went there to persecute Christians, but he left himself as a persecuted Christian. Paul could not choose a better story to illustrate the fact that right from the start, his ministry had been marked by pathetic, countercultural weakness. When it comes to human credentials, Paul is marked by weakness. It's just the same when it comes to spiritual credentials. In the first few verses of chapter 12, Paul describes a particularly intense spiritual experience that he once had. Presumably, the new teachers in Corinth were claiming similar spiritual experiences as a way of accrediting their ministries and drawing followers after them. It's always been the same, hasn't it? Think of the influence of mystics of the past, like Joan of Arc. It's still the case today that some Christian leaders impress their followers by speaking about their spiritual experiences. Is that what Paul is doing? Well, actually, he mentions his experiences, doesn't he, in a very strange way. He says there's nothing to be gained from it. And he does it in the third person. He won't even say that these things happened to him, although it seems obvious that he's talking about himself. But he says they happened to a man in Christ. He says that it happened 14 years ago. I wonder why he mentions that. Could it be that he wants the Corinthians to know that for all the time that they've known him, he's had this secret, which they presumably would have regarded as a massive confirmation of his Christian leadership. But in all his dealings with them, he's never yet mentioned it. What's more, he gives hardly any information about the experience. He says in verse 4, doesn't he, that there are things that a man is not permitted to tell. And in verse 6, he refrains from boasting about it, so that no one may think more of me literally than he sees in me or hears from me. Now that's particularly surprising if you remember what they said he looked like and sounded like to them. Do you remember? They said that in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. And yet Paul wants them to judge him on that rather than on his amazing spiritual experiences. In case he was in danger of being carried away by these experiences, Paul tells them that he was given a thorn in his flesh, a stake that pegged him to the ground, or a splinter that continually irritated him. We don't know what the thorn was.